Well, friends, it's lovely to be with you this evening and to thank your minister for his words of welcome and for the invitation to be with you. It's good to see so many in the service tonight, and I'm surprised, as your minister is, that there's so many here this evening in this service. I heard about a preacher quite a number of years ago who really enjoyed his own ministry and felt he was quite a crowd puller. And then he went to a meeting one night and come up into the pulpit, and after bowing his head in prayer, looked up, and there was a very small crowd in the congregation that night. And he was quite annoyed about that and quite offended about it. And he spoke to the chairman after about the small crowd. And the chairman says, "I just don't know what happened. The numbers were small tonight for whatever reason." And then the preacher says, "Well, did you tell them who was coming to preach?" And he said, "No, we didn't, but it must have got out somehow anyway." And you've obviously kept it a good secret tonight who the preacher is. But it's just lovely to be with you, and we trust and pray that God will bless his word tonight to every waiting heart. We're going to turn for the reading of God's precious word to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament. And we're reading tonight the first 14 verses of chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22, and going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Keep your Bible open, please, as well, throughout the remainder of the meeting. Maybe that you don't have a copy of God's word with you. Maybe the person beside you will share their Bible with you. But let's keep the word of God open throughout the remainder of the meeting. I often say, if one thing, it keeps the preacher honest. And my good idea or my opinion is of no value if it's not founded upon and agreeable to the Word of God. It's the entrance of God's Word that gives light. So let us consider the truth of God's Word as it's found tonight in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We'll end the reading of God's word there at verse number 14. And let us just pray now that God will honor his word and glorify his son and speak to hearts and give help in the preaching and in the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee, O God, for the ministry and song this evening. We thank thee, O God, for these three messages we've heard delivered in song. And O God, we pray that thou wilt bless them to our hearts. And grant, O God, tonight that thou wilt inhabit the praises of thy people, and be pleased, O God, to honour thy truth, and to exalt and glorify thy Son. Lord, speak to every heart. Thou knowest, O God, that there are perhaps people in the meeting tonight who are not saved and maybe halting between two opinions. Some, O God, perhaps closer to eternity than they would even care to think. O God, we pray that in these closing moments of time and in these last moments of this meeting, that the Spirit of God will strive in hearts, that our blessed and wonderful and lovely Lord Jesus will be uplifted high for all to see, and that souls might be drawn unto him. Father, I confess my need. I acknowledge, O God, my weakness, my inability, my unworthiness. I cast myself, O God, at thy feet. I pray, Lord, for the cleansing power of precious blood, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish in the eyes of men, but glorify and exalt the name of thy Son, and draw precious souls unto him. We ask all these things for his eternal glory and for the furtherance and the extension of thy kingdom. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. One of the things that greatly impresses me whenever I read the Gospels concerning the preaching ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the simplicity, the directness, and the relevancy of everything that he ever had to say. The Scripture says, as the Savior preached, that the common people heard him gladly. His ministry was so direct and so simple that even a child could understand it. And the Scripture also affirms that he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You see, whenever the ordinary man or woman on the street listened to the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the chief priests speaking from the Scriptures and trying to talk about God, all of it just seemed to go over their heads. They couldn't understand it. But whenever this carpenter's son from Nazareth appeared, everything he said resonated within their hearts. They could understand it, and it was relevant to them. And the other thing about the Lord's ministry was that so often, especially in John's Gospel, we read often that after he had finished speaking, that there was a great division amongst the people concerning the things that he said. Some believed, some would not believe. Some took up the cross and began to follow the Lord. Others went on in their sin. And I believe that every time the gospel goes forth in meetings like this, that there is always a great division. There's a division in this very meeting. Some of you have been saved by God's grace. Some of you are still lost. There might even be a division in your home and in your family regarding the gospel. Your husband or wife might be converted. You're still in your sins. Your father or mother may have been Christian people. You're still outside of God's salvation. Maybe your son or daughter prays for your soul, and you're still outside of Christ. You see, you can never be neutral whenever it comes to Jesus Christ. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." And you mightn't view yourself tonight as being against Christ and against God. You view yourself as being sort of neutral. Yes, you haven't trusted Christ, but you're certainly not against him. But the Savior said, if you're not for me, if you're not actively siding with Christ, walking with God, taking up the cross and seeking first the kingdom of God, and confessing him before men, the Savior says, in effect, you are against me. Now, very often as well, whenever the Lord preached, he preached by way of parable. And we see that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse number 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, indicating that this was often the Lord's means of delivering gospel truth to hearts. Now, many of the parables that the Lord told had reference to harvest time. He talked about a great sower going forth to sow the seed. Some fell upon hard ground, some among thorns, some on stony ground, some on good soil. Then he talked about a certain man that that found treasure that was hidden in a field. And then he talked about another time whenever there was a man that had a certain field and he planted wheat, and then one night the enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. And so often the Lord's parables had reference to harvest. Now harvest has many, many applications. We could speak tonight about the harvest of sin in a man's life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall. Make no mistake about it, that shall he also reap. We could speak about the great harvest of faithful Christian service. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We could speak about the great harvest at the end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the harvest is the end of the world. And we could also speak about the harvest of Christ's sufferings. He said, concerning himself, through the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53 of that great prophecy, in verse number 11, that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, friends, it's not until by God's grace we get to glory that we will see the fullness of the harvest of the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 7 says that out of all kindreds and tribes and tongues and nations gathered into that marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be a great multitude that no man could number. And it testifies to the harvest of the cross work of Christ. Now that great harvest, I believe, that we read about in Revelation is alluded to in this parable that we have read tonight in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 through to 14. The parable of the marriage supper. And I want to speak tonight about this parable, and I just want to leave a very few simple and direct thoughts with you. The first thing that I want you to notice about this parable is that it presents for us a vivid representation of the kingdom of God. A vivid representation of the kingdom of God. Now, right throughout Matthew's gospel, we read the Lord often giving vivid representations of what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is in fact like. For example, Matthew 13:24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The kingdom of heaven, it says in verse 33, is like unto leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And right throughout Matthew's gospel, again and again and again, the Savior, by way of parables, likens the kingdom of heaven unto certain things that the common people could understand. Now, every one of us tonight understands and knows what a wedding is. I'm sure we've all been to weddings. I'm sure we'll be, God willing, at many more. And in this vivid representation of the kingdom of God, the Savior says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, in that statement, I see three simple things. First of all, I see a covenant, because that's what a marriage is. It's an agreement. Two parties coming together. And it says here that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a king that prepared this great marriage, which involves, of course, a bride, and he prepared it for his son. I believe that that king represents God the Father. And the son in the parable represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the great marriage supper that was prepared represents Christ and his people coming together publicly at that last day. It involves a covenant. But if you look down at verse number 4, I believe it indicates there that it also involves a cross. Because verse 4 ends with these words, "All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." All things are ready. Do you remember that Jesus Christ taught us in John's Gospel chapter 14 that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people? He said to his disciples, to his followers, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he was going to heaven, but before going to heaven, he had to go to the cross and shed his precious, precious blood. Because there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And the gospel tonight in this meeting declares, all things are now ready. But the challenge to your heart tonight is this: are you ready? All things are ready. The door has been opened. The price has been paid. The table has been prepared. All things are ready. Jesus Christ has prepared the kingdom of God for any sinner that will come by his death upon the cross, by the shedding of his precious blood, and by his glorious resurrection from the grave. All things are now ready. The price has been paid. The scripture says that salvation is without money and without price. It's a free gift, and you can receive it by faith tonight. So there was a covenant. There was a cost, or there was a cross involved. And then in verse number 3, it says there was a call. He sent forth his servants, plural, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And then in verse number 4, it finishes with the words, "Come unto the marriage." Revelation 19 says, "Blessed or happy are those who are called unto the marriage." Friends, this is the call of the gospel. Did you realize tonight in this meeting that the very King of Heaven calls you to the marriage supper of the Lamb? He calls you to be part of his bride. He calls you to be part of his church. And he says to you tonight, all things are now ready. Folks, this is the call of the gospel. You can't escape it. You read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm persuaded tonight that one of God's favorite words is the word "come." Like the little children's chorus, "Come, come, C-O-M-E. Come, come, come unto me." Jesus receives whosoever believes when they come, 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 he says, for all things are now ready. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He says, "Come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." The Bible is full of the invitation to come. And tonight it's the King of Heaven that invites you. You know, years ago, I'm not sure which king it was, whether it was Queen Victoria or Queen Elizabeth I. But on occasion, she would travel throughout the length and breadth of the British Empire. And on occasion, she would call at homes and she would invite people to come to the palace. Just common people like you or me. Without warning, she would just turn up at a person's door. Now, in a particular region in Scotland, there was an old spinster and she had fallen out with her neighbour. And she vowed that she would never speak to her neighbour again. And then a knock came at the door. And you maybe know the rest of the story. She thought it was her neighbor. And she was so stubborn and so proud and so angry with this lady next door that she thought, "That's her again. And she's come to annoy me, and I'm not going to answer the door. I'm not even going to look out the window. I'm not going to bitter the time of day. I'm going to sit in my house and I'm going to pretend that I don't hear her." And that's exactly what she did. And then the very next day, she was going out to get the groceries or the rations. She saw her neighbor and she is putting out her washing. She says, "You didn't answer the door last night." And she just snubbed her and says, "I'm not answering the door to you." She says, "Oh, it wasn't me. It was the Queen of England. And she knocked your door." and you wouldn't answer the door because you were in the gall of bitterness. And maybe tonight you don't realize that it's not the voice of a preacher or a church or denomination. It's the voice of God speaking through the scriptures, and he calls you to come. A vivid representation of the kingdom. Notice secondly, the varied responses to the gospel. The varied responses to the gospel. It says at the end of verse number 3, they would not come. That was their chief response. They had various reasons for not coming, but they were all agreed in this. We're not going. Even if it's the king that invites us, we are not going. Now you'll notice it says in verse 3 that he sent forth his servants to call them that, notice the tense, were bidden. They'd all been invited before. And now they're being invited again. And still they refuse to come. I wonder tonight how many times you've heard the gospel. How many gospel missions and gospel meetings and harvest services have you sat through? You've been invited before. But tonight you refuse to come. What right have you to hear the gospel twice? Whenever there are people all over the world and people in our very land tonight have never heard the gospel once. And you refuse to come. And then in verse number 4 it says, tell them which are bidden. That's present tense now. They were bidden, past tense. Now they are being bidden and invited again. And tonight you're hearing the gospel again. And you're being invited to come to Christ again. But still you refuse to come. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees of his day in John 5:40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He stood one day and he wept over the city of Jerusalem and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you? How many times would I have saved you? How many times would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? But ye would not. Now they knew that the king was inviting them. They knew exactly what they were being invited to, but they wouldn't come. And you know tonight that God's inviting you. You know the gospel so well you could preach it. You know what you're being invited to. You know what hangs in the balance. You know that you'll be lost forever if you don't respond to the call of God. You know that there's a heaven. You know that there's a hell. But for some varied reasons, you won't come. Now notice the varied responses that these people had. First of all, there was mockery. It says in verse number 5, but they made light of it. They had a kind of casual and carefree attitude. They were quite willing to listen to what the servant would say. They were quite willing to listen to the invitation and to receive the invitation. But they just shrugged it off, and you can see them almost walking away with a spring in their step, making light of it and almost laughing it off as if it's just some light thing. And you can do the same, can't you? You'll be able to sit at the end of this meeting with a cup of tea in your hand and talk about the weather and talk about the rugby and talk about all of the things that are going on in the world, and you can shrug it off and you can make light of it, not realizing that this might be the very last opportunity you get to hear the gospel. Mockery. They were just indifferent. Is it nothing to you, the Savior says, all ye that pass by? Come and see, behold, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Do you know whenever the Savior was crucified upon the cross outside of Jerusalem, there were just a handful of people, John the Apostle, Mary Magdalene, the Lord's mother, and they stood at that cross with broken and heavy hearts. And then there was the dying thief that repented of his sin, and his heart was smitten as well. But the scripture says that the Roman soldiers, they sat at the foot of the cross and they parted his garments and they cast lots. And then it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. This mass of humanity hanging naked upon a Roman cross, his visage marred more than that of any man, smitten of God and cursed and afflicted, his face covered in blood and spittle and sweat, his back like a ploughed field, crown of thorns upon his head, spikes through his hands and feet. And sitting down, they watched him there. And then they would go on gambling. And then they would look at him again. They'd seen it 1,000 times before, and it meant absolutely nothing to them. They made light of it. Is that your problem tonight? You make light of it, mockery. And then for others, the problem was materialism. It says, and they went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions. There's nothing wrong with having merchandise. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with looking after your business and your finance and looking after your farm. But the problem with these individuals was these things were more important. And the reason you're not converted tonight is because there are things in your life that are more important than the salvation of your soul. Things in your life that are more important to you than God Almighty. Things in your life that are more important to you than the kingdom of heaven. What is it? For Judas, it was 30 pieces of metal. We often talk about 30 pieces of silver, but it was just metal. That's all it was. 30 little fragments of metal in a little bag. That was more important to him than his relationship with Christ and the salvation of his soul. What is it for you? Can I give you a bit of advice? If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, and you're purposing in your heart that you'll never be saved, I want to give you a little bit of advice. See this world, get as much out of it as you can. Accumulate as much wealth. Get as much merchandise around your feet. Enjoy your sin. Milk this world for all it's worth, because friend, this world is your heaven. This world is your heaven. This is as good for you as it's ever going to get. Your problem maybe tonight is not mockery, materialism, but maybe even more than that, just hatred for Christ and hatred for the gospel. Look what it says in verse number 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They murdered them. The Savior referred to this in Luke's gospel whenever he said, you stone them that are sent unto you with stones. And the Lord tells another parable about this very thing just over the page in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 21. About a certain man, and servants were sent, and they slew them, and they mocked them, and they beat them. And then he says, but I'll tell you something, they'll reverence my son. And they just killed him as well. Now you say tonight, well, preacher, that's a bit strong. I'm not a murderer. I wouldn't think of murdering a gospel preacher or an evangelist or nailing the Son of God to a cross, would you not? You mightn't actually commit the act, but certainly whenever you leave meetings like this, you try to kill the voice of the preacher. You'll do everything you can to distract your mind from thinking about the things that really matter. You'll get into your car, you'll put on the radio, you'll drive home, you'll rush into the house, you'll turn on the television, you'll check Facebook. You'll go onto the internet, you'll phone a friend, you'll do anything that you can. You might even go to sleep with the radio or the television on because you hate being alone with your own thoughts. And you try to drown out the voice of the preacher. The varied responses to the gospel. A vivid representation of the kingdom. Notice as well the valid reaction of the king. Verse number 7, when the king heard thereof, how did he react? Did he say, well, sure, we'll just bring something else to them that they'll enjoy? We'll change our message a little bit. We'll open the door a little bit wider. We'll bring something in that they will enjoy and they will like. No, the Bible says the king heard thereof and he was wroth. And friends, tonight, that was a valid reaction. How do you think Christ feels tonight whenever you reject him? Do you think he's happy with you? How do you think God feels tonight whenever he looks at your life and he sees a sinner that continues to reject the only remedy for sin? And you choose sin and death and hell over liberty and freedom and Christ. Do you think God's smiling at you tonight? Do you think God's happy with that tonight? Do you think God's going to be glad if you leave this meeting tonight and get into your car and drive home without Christ and go on in your sin? Do you think He's going to be happy about that? The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. Look at the valid reaction of the king. First of all, verse number 7, there was vexation. He was wroth. He was angry. And his anger was justifiable. You know, God is right to be angry against sin. God is right to be angry against the sinner. You know, do you think it would be right tonight if God was angry against the rapist, against the child abuser, against the drug pusher? You say, of course God would be right to be angry about those things. Okay, that's good. But do you think it's right for God to be angry against pride, against covetousness, against Sabbath breaking? Is it right for God to be angry against idolatry in our lives? Is it right for God to be angry about mental adultery? Of course it is. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And the scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And so the king was vexed. The Bible says that you can vex the Spirit of God. The Bible says you can grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says you can quench the Spirit of God. Vexation. Then notice as well in verse number 7, vengeance. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The objects of the king's benevolence, within a few short hours, became the objects of the king's wrath. Just a few moments before, they're being invited to the marriage supper. They're being invited to this great wedding ceremony. The doors open and they're being given a free ticket into the kingdom. And the king was benevolent towards them. But just a few moments later, things turn around and the king's angry. What if things were to turn around for you tonight? And you discover that you've sinned away your opportunity. The Bible says, because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with a stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. But notice something else regarding the king's valid reaction. Verses 9 and 10, vocation. He didn't tell the servants to stay at home. But he told them to pursue their calling in life, their vocation. He says, go ye therefore into the highways and bid as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. What did he say to his servants? He said, go. Now their lives might be at risk as well, but they were willing to go, regardless of whatever it cost them. Christian, are you the same? Do you ever think about the call of God and the will of God for your life and say, oh, it's too costly? Well, they went. And that indicates that the king hadn't finished with his empire just yet. God hasn't finished with this world just yet. He says, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That's the free offer of the gospel. As many as ye shall find. He didn't say, go out and try to find a select few. He says, as many as you find, any person that you meet on the way, invite them to come. And that's why I believe tonight in this meeting that I've got freedom and liberty under God to call you and to invite you and to exhort you to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then it says at the end of verse 10, the wedding was furnished with guests. The house was full. And this brings us, as it were, to the end of the age. Notice verse number 11 and 12. A vested reckoning of the guests. And when the king came in to see the guests. This represents the day of visitation. Friends, there's coming a day, the Bible calls it, the day of the Lord. Whenever the king will come in and will reckon amongst his guests. And they'll separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. There's a day of judgment coming. A day of accountability. If you've ever heard the testimony of the late pastor Willie Mullen, he talks about growing up as a young lad in the town of Newton Arts and attending one night of a six-week mission in the Baptist church in Newton Arts, where old Pastor Tucker from the Templemore Hall in Belfast was the preacher. He preached for 6 weeks, and as far as he was concerned, there hadn't been one convert. But he sowed good seed. And one night he spoke from Revelation chapter 6 about that day that's coming, whenever the kings of the earth and the chief captains and the princes and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man call upon rocks and mountains to fall upon them, and they say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come." And Willie Mullen says, "I went out of the meeting and I thought the man was crazy. Several weeks later, I was walking into the town of Newton Ards from a derelict house that I was living in with some older men, and I was going to plan a robbery of a house. And as I was walking down that road on my own, all of a sudden this thought came into my mind. What about this great day of his wrath?" You see, old Tucker had sown good seed. And Willie Mullen says, "I just came under a terrible sense of lostness, conviction for sin. I stepped off the road, I walked into the field, I was terrified, I knew that I deserved hell and wrath and judgment, and if the king was to come right there and then, I would be cut off and lost forever." And he says, "I took off the cap that I was wearing and I screwed it into a rope, and it was almost as if I could hear the voice of my mother, 'Willie, God loves you.'" His mother had sown good seed as well. And he remembered that great text of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And right there in that field, he says, "Lord, if you take me, I'll come to you. And I'll give you my life." And he was converted right there and then in that field, because he realized there was a great day of wrath coming and he wasn't ready. And friends, someday the King is going to come. And he's going to search out our hearts. And you need to be ready for that meeting. Now you'll notice what it says in verse number 11. The king came in to see the guests, the vested reckoning of the guests. And he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Now whenever God in heaven looks over this meeting, he sees us all. He sees how we're dressed externally. But more than that, he sees how we're dressed internally. He sees some that are clothed in the garments of salvation. He sees some that are robed in the righteousness of Christ. But he also looks down and he sees others, and you do not have on the wedding garment. Now the Bible tells us that this man was without a garment. In Scripture, God has much to say about the significance of clothes. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, they looked at themselves and they discovered that they were naked. And then God made coats of skins for them. God clothed them because they couldn't clothe themselves. And then we read about the demoniac. And he was found after he met the Lord sitting and clothed in his right mind. Before that, he was naked. The Lord said to the church at Laodicea that he was able to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they may see. And he was also able to clothe them. And so it was with the prodigal son whenever he returned. Is there a prodigal in the meeting tonight? And he came to the father again. And the father put upon him a robe. Friend, it's not enough tonight for you to have your sins forgiven. That's vital. But you need more than forgiveness to get to heaven. You need a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Sin is forgiven through the blood. Righteousness is procured through the obedience of Jesus Christ to the law. I wonder tonight, have you been clothed in the garments of salvation? Or are you like this man? You're without a garment. I'll tell you something else about this man. He was without a garment, but he was also without an argument. Because the Lord challenged him, the king said, "Friend, how camest thou in, not having a wedding garment? And it says, he was speechless. It's an amazing thing that the king looked at this man and addressed him as friend. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. You know what the Last Supper, you know what the Lord said to Judas? Friend, what thou doest, do quickly. And he addressed Judas Iscariot as his friend. And that night, Judas left the meeting. The last time he would ever really clearly hear Jesus Christ speaking to him. And he walked away from the best friend that he'd ever had in all the world. This man is a friend of publicans and sinners. He's your friend tonight. But he asks you the question, why are you here without the wedding garment? How is it that you have no wedding garment? Because that was the rules and regulations in those days. To go to a wedding ceremony, you had to have the wedding garment. And friend, tonight for you and for me, the wedding garment, like the supper itself, is free. There's no reason for your sins not to be forgiven. There's no reason for you tonight not to have on the wedding garment. Can I ask you tonight, why is it? Why is it that you're in the meeting and you're not saved? Notice that this man was speechless. And whenever God in that last day asks you the question, you went to gospel meetings, you heard the word of God, you sat in a harvest service in Port Glenone, at the end of October 2015, you were offered the kingdom, you were offered a home in heaven, you were offered peace with God, and you were offered the garments of salvation, and you stand at the great white throne judgment, and God Almighty, the King, asks you, how is it that you're here without a wedding garment? What are you going to say to him? You're going to say, well, I was too big a sinner. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, well, I thought, you know, that I was good enough. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. You say, well, I thought that I'd plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And you could have 1,000 excuses. Maybe you say there's too many. Lord, there were too many hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites will be lost with you. Christ was no hypocrite. What will your excuse sound like in the day of judgment? I remember years ago speaking at an open-air service in Lisburn. There's a girl who was standing behind a little lectern like this. She was singing. Her husband was getting ready to preach. I was giving out a few gospel tracts. And these two lads come up the street. They had been out partying the night before. They were still dressed in their tuxedos. This was about 24 hours later. And one of them went up to the lectern and took the girl's, the sheets that she was singing off, and ran up the street with them, cursing and laughing as he went. And I went up the street after him. And he was a bit older than me. And I says, you know, would you please give us that music back? Because this girl wants to sing. And you know what he said to me? He says, how would you like me to break your legs? And I says, well, I'd prefer it if you didn't, but I would still like you to give the music back. And then his friend tried to reason with him. And you know what that fella said to me about our gospel? He says, I'll gladly someday take my shovel and go to hell itself rather than trust in Jesus Christ. That was the drink speaking. About 6 months went by and I had started a new job in a big factory in Lisburn. I'd been given some drawings to take down to the shop floor whenever the evening shift started, and the boss says, take it into such and such a booth, just draw back the curtains, and there'll be somebody there to weld it together for you. And I went in, and there was this person bowed over their table, welding mask on, welding away at a job, and I waited until he'd finished, and then I spoke to him, and he stood up, and he lifted up the mask, and wasn't the same fella that had threatened to break my legs about 6 months ago. And I just felt like saying to him, well, big fella, it's just you and me. There's nobody else here. Do you want to have a go now? Break my legs. Didn't say that, of course, to him at all. But he just looked at me. And, you know, his eyes met mine. And he just looked so ashamed. He was speechless. And I just thought about that thing about the shovel. And I thought, if he can't speak to me, how is he going to speak to God? Speechless. Why are you not seeing? You're without a garment. And you're without an argument. But notice lastly, and our time is well gone, but verse number 13. The vented retribution of the sinner. Vivid representation of the kingdom. Varied responses to the gospel. Valid reaction of the king. Vented or vested reckoning of the guests. Vented retribution of the sinner. The king said to the servants, "This man, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The great separation, folks, at the last day. The Bible's so clear on it. The sheep will be divided from the goats. The wheat will be divided from the tares. The saved will be divided from the lost. You see, tonight in this meeting, there are really only two parties, saved or lost. There's only two pathways. One's broad and one's narrow. There's only really two positions, in Christ or out of Christ. There's only two places after this world, God's heaven or God's hell. And in the midst of it all, there's only one Savior. And the Savior that we speak of tonight spoke about hell on average 13 times more than he spoke about heaven. Vance Havner, the famous evangelist, was standing one day after a meeting having preached on the subject of hell, and an offended parishioner stood at the door and she squeezed his hand and she says, "Mr. Havner, why did you come to this respectable church and speak on that awful subject of hell? Would you not have been better off speaking to us about the meek and lowly Jesus?" Mr. Havner says, "Well, for your information, with all due respect, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my information about hell." Are you going to call the Son of God a liar tonight and say that there is no hell? And even if you're not born again, that you'll not be in it? Jesus Christ talked about hell more than he ever spoke about heaven. Now, I don't care what funeral service you sit in. And what the preacher says about everybody going to heaven. Everybody now gets buried like a Christian. Everybody's buried like a missionary, like some type of saint that's lived a sinless life. It seems that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's gone to a better place. Everybody's suffering is alleviated. Everybody's resting at peace. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you die without Christ, one word, hell. That's all there is for a life without Christ. And you'll notice that this man was utterly powerless to do anything about it. He was outnumbered by the servants of the Lord. Did you know that whenever it says in Luke's gospel about the rich young fool, whenever the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Do you know what that reads in the original language? "Thou fool, this night they shall require thy soul of thee." And as Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, so I believe that the angels of the Lord escort souls to a lost eternity. He was outnumbered. He was bound hand and foot. He was powerless to do anything about it. He had no arguments. He was speechless. He had got no advocates because he was without Christ. He had got no alibis, no stories that would get him off the hook. He had got no attorneys, no lawyers to find a loophole in the law. He got no ability. He was bound hand and foot. And friends, to this day, no alleviation. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. God invites you tonight to the kingdom. It's without money, it's without price. There's life and there's joy and there's freedom and there's liberty and there's gladness and there's mercy and there's grace and there's forgiveness and 1,000 blessings beside. And there are garments that are without money and without price. And it's all offered to you tonight. But friend, if you reject it, you're lost. Young girl one time sat in a meeting in London. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. She was deeply religious, but she wasn't converted. Sitting in that meeting, close to her was a godly preacher who had come just to enjoy the meetings. And whenever the meeting was over, he spoke to this young girl about her soul. And he said to her, "Can I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you saved?" And she was furious about this, that this stranger would ask her such a question. She knew who he was. But she said to him, "Sir, that, with all due respect, is none of your business. And I don't care for you to ask me any more questions about that matter." He said to her, "Very well." And they parted company. But whenever she went home, conviction for sin came. And she realized that man had only asked her that question in love to her soul. And more than that, she realized that the Son of God had come into this world for some reason or other. She went and she found the preacher and she said, "Sir, I want to ask 2 things of you. First of all, I want to ask you to forgive me for the way that I spoke to you. And if you'll forgive me, I want to ask you something else. Can you tell me how I can come to Christ and have my sins forgiven?" And he said to her, "Come, just as you are." Many years later, struggling with assurance, having come to Christ, she wrote down all of the reasons she could think of why she could have assurance of salvation. And she came to this conclusion. It's just as that preacher said, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me, and that he bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Friend, can I ask you tonight, will you come to Christ in this meeting? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Respond to the call of God. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let us pray. In the closing moments of this meeting, you can call upon the name of the Lord just where you sit. Just as Peter did, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me, I perish." Call upon him just now. Confess your need. Turn from your sin. Trust the Savior. Call upon the Lord. If I can help you, or the Reverend Stuart can help you, or any other believer, don't leave without Christ. But come to the Lord tonight. Father in heaven, write thy truth upon every heart. Pray, O God, that you'll bring people tonight in this meeting into the kingdom. Bring them to Christ. Clothe them in the garments of salvation. And save the lost, we pray. Answer prayer for thy glory. Don't let anyone leave without the Savior. But, O God, speak on to hearts, we pray, in his precious and worthy name.